1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Read a few of these verses. God is very pleased by the faithfulness of a believer who would shake off the tiredness and the temptation to stay back, come out on a Wednesday night to hear the Word of God. That, I believe that really does please God. And even when, you know, each of us, all of us have a variety of things going on. We have physical issues we're dealing with. We've got interpersonal stuff that we've got to sort out. Sometimes we've got some of our own mental distractions happening, and yet you say, I don't care how I feel, I know I want to just honor God. And I really believe that pleases God. And I also know that, you know, many times I can walk away from a time like that, and I may not get an immediate sense of reward, but I know that those decisions add up. And they often add up later on to something very important and very good. It is never wasted to hear the Word of God. It's never wasted time. And what I hear goes in and stays there. And the Holy Spirit stores it in there for me. And at some point, He'll pull it out and use it for something. And there's things I know that God has had access to that I don't even remember hearing. And that's true for all of us. So I just wanted to say that before we get started. God is pleased with you tonight. He really is. I know we've talked about the sacrifices that people are making, but you know that, and that's great, but you know, even more so than that, the willingness of everybody here to gather together, to call each other, to be with each other, to want to see each other is really very precious and important. And although we have lots of room to grow, I know that where we are is very precious to God. It pleases Him. So in verse 20 it says, "For what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults?" You know, people talk about persecution. They say, "Well, what?" And Peter says, "What credit is it to you if you're beaten for your faults?" In other words, if I do something really dumb and I'm punished for it, that's not persecution. I'm going to get to tell you what God can do with that, but I should never look at that as I'm being victimized, right? So here Peter's telling this group, he's saying, you know, what credit is it if you're beaten for your own faults if you take it patiently? And then it says, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And the operative phrase there is, if you take it patiently. If you macrothumia, if you stay at a place, you stay in place, and you allow God to humble you through it. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. Now, this isn't something you'll hear preached a lot, because it's not very popular to preach. We are called to a level of suffering. I didn't suffer much before I became a believer. I'll just be honest with you. I mean, because nothing bothered me. My conscience didn't bother me, so I didn't suffer as a result of it. You know? And I never really said anything to cross people that, you know, would be pointed or convicting, prick their conscience at all. So it was no big deal. I didn't have anything to say anyway until I had the content of the gospel injected into my life. And over the last 20 years of preaching here, I can tell you that, and many of you have been here for that 20 years, know there's been plenty of some suffering. I mean, it's not, I don't, believe me, I'm not suffering like a lot of believers suffer in the world. But there's been a level of difficulty, and you all face that. I can tell you, how many of you here have suffered to some extent, and don't compare yourself now to martyrs or the persecuted church in a 1040 window. Don't do that. And I say don't do that because it's a different type of suffering. And there's a lot of the folks that we served in Africa that would tell you it is harder to suffer certain things in America than it would be to suffer certain things in Africa. And I have many of the Africans came here and visited and said, we had no idea how difficult it was to live in paradise, the United States, because of the immense number of distractions, the incredible number of temptations, the incredible number of choices and variety, the different directions you can go in, and the pressure of schedule, and the, you know, money doesn't grow on trees. We didn't know that. So suffering is different. So don't compare yourself, your type of difficulty, to their type of difficulty. We like to do that. And we, oh, my suffering is nothing. Well, it really isn't nothing. And we are blessed in many ways. At the same time, not so much. So, how many of you have felt a level of suffering from family members and from relationships and from your position that you've taken in certain situations with your own children at times? I can tell you, I've heard many stories from you when you had to take a stand when your children were walking away from God. Tim Kirky has told me that story, and I'll never forget it. He was riding home, his car in the rain, and his son was backslidden. And he saw his son walking in the rain, and he said, and the Holy Spirit said, don't you dare stop and pick him up. He's got to go through what he's going through because of his own decisions. I'm disciplining him. And Tim said he started weeping like a baby in the car and had to drive right past his son. What a decision that was. What a hard decision. That's a different kind of suffering, but that's suffering. And the heartache that many of us experience is real. It's real suffering, you know. So here it's saying that you're called to this. This is part of the summons of God for your life. We'd like to think that that's not the case. I remember I heard a message about how God protects his people. And I was immediately in an accident. And I thought, well, wait a minute. Maybe one of two things here. Either God doesn't protect his people, or I'm not one of God's people. It's one or the other. And then I talked to another pastor, because I was new to the ministry in Rome. And that pastor explained to me, he says, no, that's not, you know, what does God protect us from is a very important thing to define. You know, God doesn't protect us from difficulty. He doesn't protect us from accidents. Many times he doesn't protect us from disease. He allows a lot of things to happen, you know. But he does so for his glory, because he's up to something. God has a plan, and he's working it out, as my wife says. God has a plan, and he's working it out. I hate it when she says that, but she's right. God's got a plan, and he's working it out. So here we are called to this because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth. And what Peter is saying here is that the Christian suffering of the persecuted here in this particular chapter is referencing the fact that it's undeserved. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. In other words, he resisted the temptation to defend himself. He suffered. He didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. This is a very important posture for a saint. Believe me, it's a very difficult posture. It's a very difficult place, and you've been there. If you interact with people, you've been there, where you've been reviled against or whatever, and your temptation is, I will fight back, I will defend myself, and worse yet, I will make sure that person pays for what they did. And you absolutely cannot go there. Because it is God who judges righteously. And I believe this. I believe that if you stretch out your hand in judgment against someone who did something to you, God will withdraw his hand of judgment against that person. In other words, you try to take God's place in another person's life, many times God will allow that to happen, and he'll withdraw that thing, and that person will not get away with it, but I believe that God will deal differently with that individual. And we know that that's the case because God, remember in the book of Job, God told Job to pray for his friends, and then God would bless him. In another place, God had a curse on Miriam, and it wasn't until Moses prayed to God that Miriam was healed. Remember that? So there's something to be said about the way we interact with people who are giving us a hard time. Now, that being said, I think we have a responsibility to allow justice to run its course with people. But the inner attitude of the heart needs to be that God will judge righteously, and I'm not going to put myself in that place. I don't want to do that. Because frankly, if God did that with me, I'd be on my way to hell. So, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's a great description of the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The word for healed in the Hebrew there, in Isaiah 53 verse 4, is actually a word that means restoration. It's like in another place, there's a Greek word that's its counterpart. It's the setting of a bone. And it doesn't mean that you, by the stripes of Christ, by his whipping, we are physically healed from all of our diseases. What it means is we've been restored to God like the setting of a bone. In other words, our relationship was broken, now it's set. And it's described that way in the following verse, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned. Now look at this, to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, I want to describe something important about this book. This book is the first book of Peter, and what it's saying in the very first verse of the first chapter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, what he's talking about there is the book of 1 Peter was written to Jews who were dispersed in those areas. It was not written to a geographic church. So Peter is saying to these believers who are receiving this letter that those Jews have returned to the shepherd and bishop of their souls, the God that they know of as Yahweh. So just a little side note there for interpretation, okay? Application, of course, is that we have come to Christ and we are restored to God. We were enemies with him and now we are his children and he is our shepherd. And as David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And what that says in the Hebrew in Psalm 23 is literally this: the Lord is shepherding me. That's what it says in the Hebrew. Not the Lord is my shepherd, although that's true, but the Lord is shepherding me. And David said that at a time of his life when he was having some grave difficulty. As a matter of fact, most of Dave's life was grave difficulty. But I mean, imagine being able to say, in your situation right now, the Lord is shepherding me. And that is the truth. See, that's the truth. The Lord is shepherding me now. I don't feel great about a lot of things that are happening. But the Lord, I can say this for sure, the Lord is shepherding me. You think about what the picture of how a shepherd shepherds. You know, a shepherd uses a staff and a hook, right? A crook or whatever they call it. You know what else he uses? Dogs. And sometimes you get out of line, you know what happens? You get barked at and growled at, and the dog shows its teeth. You think the shepherd's dog were like nice little dumb Labradors? No. Shepherd used all kinds of mutt dogs, and they had a little edge. They were edgy. They had to be edgy. The dogs also helped the shepherd protect the sheep. Deacons are like dogs. They are. They're a little edgy. Someone starts taking off, going the wrong direction. Deacon goes over. Come on! In the nicest way possible. In the nicest way possible for that person. You know. I think we've got so soft in the way we perceive how people handle us. You know, there are some people just so incredibly sensitive. If you don't say it exactly the way they think it should be said, with the sweetest, kindest, gentlest, nicest, holiest, pious demeanor, a perfect choice of words, if we don't meet the exact expectation of that person, they are offended. And people got so soft, you know. I remember I had one of my pastors, man, I was acting like a jabroni, and he walked up to me. He literally said, I can't even repeat it. I mean, he didn't use curse words or anything like that, but it was he rebuked me very loudly and very harshly. And at first, I was offended because it violated my little sensitivities. But I thank God for the courage and directness of a man who was just that. He was a man. You know, clay feet, faults, as my mother-in-law said, foibles and all. Right? You know, we're all faulty. See, this is the problem. We're all incredibly flawed. And so, but how somehow we expect people to handle us differently than we are. We know we're flawed, but God forbid someone who's flawed say something flawed to us. Does this make sense? Isn't it kind of silly? Come on. It's a little bit silly. And then the thing kicks, well, they should know better because they're this or that or whatever. And that person, really, the bottom line is they just don't want to be corrected. So anyway, the wise person loves correction, and they, frankly, they don't care how it comes. They don't care. Just, after a while, you learn to love it. You learn to love correction because if you live your life with a health, and listen very carefully how I say this, don't misinterpret this. If you live your life with a healthy distrust for your own flesh, you will come to love accountability and correction. Let me repeat that, because one day you may want to quote that. If you live your life with a healthy distrust for your own flesh, you will come to love accountability and correction. So those of us who have fallen flat on our face, who have blown it royally, have made horrible mistakes, as believers, come to love accountability and correction. And we frankly don't care how it comes. For we were like sheep going astray. But now I've returned to the shepherd and overseer or bishop of our souls. The bishop of our soul. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, two very beautiful verses. In the previous verse, it says, let the unrighteous man return to God. Unrighteous man and his thoughts, let him return to God, and God will have mercy on him. Then it goes a little farther. So he'll abundantly pardon. Then in verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. See, my thoughts are to axe murder anyone who offends me. You know, that's my thoughts. You know what I'm saying? That's our thoughts. If we go to vicious people, we react very badly to anyone who offends us. Those are our thoughts, you know. My thoughts are to hire a mafia, you know, hitman to take out whoever I need to. So, you know, that's our thoughts. We think that way. It's terrible, but we do. We want to get people back. We want revenge. Now, not all the time. Sometimes we're passive and we don't want anything to happen. And that's just as bad. What we really want to see happen to the unrighteous who hurt us or offend us is that they return to the Lord and God has mercy on them and God abundantly pardons them. That's what we really should want. But see, God's ways, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. That's pretty obvious. Right? Everybody? Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. That's another thing very obvious. But then it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. To scale. His ways are so much higher than our ways. There's a lot of air between his ways and our ways, his thoughts and our thoughts. God's ways are how he executes his plan. We have a way we'd like to execute a plan. God has a higher way of executing a plan. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, which means God thinks. Kind of interesting. And how God thinks is this. Doctrine is how God thinks. And it never thinks outside of it. Imagine if you could perfectly think this. Wouldn't that be cool? You think this all the time. I don't even know most of this, let alone think it. But imagine if you knew it all, every word of it, every principle in it, and you thought that way too. Wouldn't that be cool? That's God. But also, if you look at Acts chapter 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, verse 1, Acts 1:1, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. What does that indicate? He began to do and teach. What does that indicate? Whatever he taught, he did. So imagine if you knew all this and you thought it all, right? And not only did you teach it to other people, you did it. See, that's who God is. And this is higher than our ways. See, a lot of it is a mystery. A lot of what God is doing in your life right now is a mystery. And maybe you'll know why. Maybe you'll know why when you die. Maybe you'll never know why. God reserves the right to hide information from us. Because frankly, it would blow our minds to smithereens. There's no way we could even handle it. Even Paul told the writer of Hebrews said, there's stuff I want to teach you now, but you can't bear it. It's like it's unbearable for you. I could explain it to you, but then it would kill you. It's like the guy says, I could tell you, but then I'd have to kill you. It's almost God would say, I could tell you, but the information itself would probably kill you. Because we just can't fathom that. These high ways of God. So in all that, there's some things that God does that's kind of surprising. And I was just thinking about, I've been surprised by four things in my life. The first kind of thing I've been surprised about is that God can take my brilliant ideas and completely ignore them for my sake. Do I need to repeat that? God will take my brilliant ideas and completely ignore them for my sake. That surprises me. You present a plan to God, he completely ignores it. And then he does something totally different, and you say, wow, that's amazing. Thank you. Huh? Awesome. Second thing that surprises me is that God can take my errors and mistakes and use them for my good. That surprises me. Pretty incredible. Then another thing that really surprises me, and this one I don't like so much, God can take what my enemies mean for bad and use them for my good. I don't always like to wait for that. But Joseph, the story of Joseph, read that. You'll see it. At the very end, what does he say? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Right? And then the last thing that kind of surprises me is when Larry does that. The last thing that really surprises me is that he can take the death or deaths in my life and they become life to people we serve. And the first time I came across that was very shortly after my father died. He died May 20th, 1980. I became a believer sometime within a week or two of that. And about 4 months after my father passed away, a girl in school that I knew, Kelly, her dad passed away. And I remember I walked into the funeral home with my buddy Bobby to see her. And she was just in the chair, stunned. And she saw me come in on a corner of my eye and looked up, and she just broke. Because she was at my father's funeral 4 months earlier. And the connection that we made there allowed me to share Christ with her. And I believe that she'd listened at that point. And do you know, that was 1980. And in about 2010, I'm at Dunkin' Donuts down the road. Who do I see walk in Dunkin' Donuts in 2000? Kelly from high school. And I looked at her, I said, Kelly, and I said her last name. She said, Jerry Graziano? I said, no. I said, yeah. I said, what are you doing here? She said, I'm going to school at the New York Chiropractic College. And I said, that's incredible. You're in town. I can't believe this. She said, yeah, I've been here for three trimesters, or six trimesters. She's almost done. She had like a year left. And I was just stunned. And it was right around Christmas time. So we invited her to the house at Christmas. She came over. And we're sitting by the fireplace. And I said, so, where are you with God now? She said, I believe in God. And she says, matter of fact, I believe he sent this spirit guide into my life that's been around this area, guiding me from place to place. And this really, she went on to describe this incredibly spooky philosophy about her having a spirit guide. She even knew what time period the spirit guide was originated as an American Indian, and she has a spirit guide, and I'm like, oh, goodness gracious. So I said, oh. I said, you know, the great guide is Christ, and I just started talking about the guidance of God, and he, right overhead, broke my heart. But all that to say that death became life to somebody. It was, God used that to some extent. And on, many of you could say, I know when Anne-Marie was 4 years old, and she was at the park with a certain young lady who was supposed to be watching her. Casey pushed her off a picnic table. Anne-Marie broke her arm. And then rather than take her to the hospital, Casey brought her to the house. I didn't tell her to do that. She just showed up at the house. It was unbelievable. So, but you know what? That I know for a fact that we watched over the years that pain in Anne-Marie's life led her to be a very compassionate person. No, but it's actually true, because you know what? When some people are hurt or sick, you know, you can see that certain people who can relate to that kind of thing, you know. And oftentimes, you know, you don't really care that someone else's back hurts until you've had excruciating back pain. Or you don't care that someone else is having a digestion problem until you've had your own issues, you know. So God uses those things in our life to become life to other people. There are some incredibly spiritually minded, compassionate, smart, sensitive, divorced Christians, because they've experienced pain like very few people know pain. That's why I can't stand it when a church judges divorced people. I hate it. I can't. I hate it. You know. We've had in the course of our church history two deacons in the church that were married twice. And, you know, it's like we didn't make a big deal about it because it didn't matter. It didn't matter to the leaders. It shouldn't matter to anybody else. And, you know, I'm incredibly thankful to the work that God did in their life and the strength that those people added to our church over the years. And they were oftentimes more discerning than others because of what God had done in their life, that death that they had experienced. So God does a lot of surprises, doesn't he? Surprises us, because his ways are so much higher than our ways. And oftentimes they're the opposite of our ways. Our ways aren't even close. It's completely opposite. You know, at one point, God adds to your life by taking things away. Sometimes God takes things away from you, some sins or temptations, by adding something to you. It's just, it's a lot of stuff seems a little backwards. Paul said, death works in us so life can work in you. Wow, okay. So God's ways are much higher than ours. And God is has a plan, and he's working it. God's got a plan, and he's working it. Say that right out loud. God. Say it again. Try to say it out loud. Say it. God's got a plan. He's working it. God is going to work his plan. Let God work his plan. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless our fellowship here, the many, many folks dealing with a variety of things, some of it very, very difficult. And I pray, Father, you would give grace and peace and power, strength, capacity, wisdom, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, understanding your promises, eyes being opened to the great, glorious truths of who we are in Christ. May we just grab what we know. A lot of times we get really occupied with what we don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen to the other person. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know what's going to happen to my job. I don't know what's going to happen to my finances. I don't know what's going to happen to the future. You know, let's not worry about what we don't know. Let's grab a hold of what we do know. I do know that I'm forgiven. I do know that I'm a child of God. I do know that He's for me. Who can be against me? I do know that no weapon formed against me will prosper. I do know many, many things that God's told me. That's what we ought to grab and focus on. Amen? So, Father, we pray, help us not to be focused on what we don't know, but to focus on what we do know, because your ways are higher than our ways. And if we focus on what we know and not on what we don't know, you'll be able to do what we don't think you can do in some of the strangest situations that we find ourselves in. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.